The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, July 29, 2012, at the 10 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was John 5, verses 1 through 15. The sermon was delivered by Reverend Duke Morrow, Uikovik Presbyterian Church in Barrow, Alaska. The title of the message was Nelikatuk, the Celebration of Sharing.
I left Geneva in January of 2000. Which is a surprisingly long time ago. And there's so many new faces in this congregation that it's wonderful to see. But there's so many old faces too, and some fond faces of the churches I've served elsewhere in this presbytery. But it's wonderful to be back here, to see so many old friends. Let me assure you that Lee and I have missed you. This morning I am dressed as I preached. I preach now in my home church in Barrow, Uikovik Presbyterian Church. When I wrote that sentence the first time, I didn't even realize that Uikovik had become my home church. The Arctic does grow on you. The jacket I'm wearing is called a tikaluk. It's very common. It's worn to all relatively formal type functions, or informal as the case may be. You may notice I'm also wearing hiking shoes, which are appropriate. Barrow has two seasons, winter and mud. I used to always wear black dress shoes to preach in. But the ones I mailed to Barrow, for some reason, never made it. Just disappeared, courtesy of U.S. Postal Service. But there's no place in Barrow to buy dress shoes. And it doesn't really matter. They don't have any value there. At the services in our church, the worship lay leaders wear everything from Crocs to mukluks. Now, you might know the term mukluk as a winter boot worn especially in colder climates. But it's not an Eskimo and Inupiaq word. It is an English word. The actual word up there is kamik. And I know you're interested. Let me spend just a few minutes telling you about living in the Arctic. To begin with, Barrow is the northernmost city in the U.S. It's 71.4 degrees north. It's that little tiny dot way up at the top of the slide. The nearest tree is 200 miles to the south. We're so far north, we get to see only the margins of the northern lights. And you have to look south to see them. And the beautiful colors you might see in pictures are not there at all. Our home overlooks the Arctic Ocean, and a walk to the beach only takes a couple of minutes. There's so many things that are totally different in Barrow than from here in Metro Detroit. Obviously, the climate is different. The coldest I've experienced was during a graveside committal at minus 41 Fahrenheit, with a wind chill bringing the feel-like temperature to about minus 60. The light in that picture is car's headlights, but it's always much colder than here, always. The sea ice disappeared temporarily. That's what it looks like in the middle of winter. It disappeared from view in the Arctic Ocean on July 9th, but came back on July 13th. And only 2 months before that, on May 6th, Lee and I were 7 miles out on the sea ice. The night, 24/7, runs from about November 18th to January 24th. And it is different, very different. That picture was taken at about 1 p.m. on December 11th. But every day, even when it's always dark, there is this brief period of twilight. But the total daylight runs from May 9th to August 2nd. That's times when there is no sunset at all. But even after that or before that period, for about 2 weeks either side, it stays light all the time. So you have about 105 days a year where it's always light. And that never-ending light, for me, is much harder to adapt to than the darkness. Since about the first part of May, my sleep schedule, and Lee will confirm this, has been totally messed up. It's really great to be back in the Midwest and see nighttime again. Another thing about Barrow is that it is a desert. It's drier than any place I've ever been. All the roads are gravel, and in the spring and summer, they are watered every day, more than once. But there's a fine dust that permeates everything. Now, I walk outside a lot, and I'm finding that I really do need to wear a face mask, like you'd wear if you were painting with a spray gun. We don't get a lot of snow, far less than here. But snow gets just blown around, back and forth, and so the battle to keep the roads clear is continuous. Something else you might not be familiar with is the U.S. mail. We do not have mail delivery. You have to go to the post office almost every day to get your mail and or packages. And the post office is also closed on Saturday there. This is really a very difficult situation because the community relies heavily on mail for survival. FedEx and UPS do not exist. The cost of goods is incredible. We pay $9.79 for a half gallon of 2% milk. Half gallon. But you can also get milk in a different type of container. It's sold in quart boxes that have a shelf life of 6 months or more. Now, I know that sounds strange, and I don't know how they do that, but it tastes just the same, even a few months out. We subscribe to an organic food service that delivers fresh fruit and veggies weekly via air freight. It's very expensive. When we go to Anchorage or Fairbanks, we stock up on many things, and our luggage is 6 rather large Rubbermaid containers packed full. And we spend about $600 on each of those trips, just for groceries, maybe 3 times a year. And then for just the two of us, we spend somewhere between $150 to $200 a week additionally. We try to buy things online, but many stores you will find do not ship to rural Alaska, period. And rural it is. The nearest city is Fairbanks, about 550 miles to the south. Anchorage is closer to 780, which is where you must go for any medical procedure that requires anesthesia. We watch Anchorage TV. It's the sort of the local station. We get our weather from there, but it's sort of like you here in Canton watching an Atlanta station for your weather and your local news. And it's really interesting when you get a big differential between our weather and Anchorage's. Sometimes I've seen that differential be as much as 80 degrees Fahrenheit. You cannot drive to Barrow. You have to come by air or boat in the summer, although there is no port nor even a dock. Now, in theory, you could drive the ice road in winter to Prudhoe Bay and then take the last 200 miles on a snow machine, perhaps on a four-wheel ATV. Some people do that, and then again, some of them never make it. The tundra is not what you might expect. It's not this flat, frozen wasteland that I always envisioned. It's full of lakes and little streams and little pockets of water almost everywhere. It's also really rough and bumpy, like it were designed by a Scottish golf course architect. In the summer, it is full of grass that only grows about that high, so you never need to cut anything there. And little tiny flowers. They're not very big. There's buttercups. Do you remember the names of any other? No. All small flowers. But it's all permafrost. And in the summer, it thaws to about a foot deep. So it's always soggy. Okay? But after that foot, it's frozen solid. All homes, all structures are built on pilings. If you were to set a home down on top of the permafrost, the heat from the house would just melt it, and it would literally just sink into the ground. We've been treated with incredible grace and kindness and generosity by the native people of Barrow. Excuse me. And actually, everybody in Alaska I've met has been friendly, and they go out of their way to make you feel at home. Now, Barrow is a city of about 4,700 people and is the capital of the North Slope Borough, which is a county government, but a little more autonomous than county governments around here. The borough consists of Barrow, seven small villages spread out geographically, over 95,000 square miles, making it the largest municipality in the United States, just a little bit bigger than Utah, with about 9,000 people total. The population is about 65% Inupiaq, which is Eskimo, about 15% white, and the rest either Filipino, Samoan, Tongan, or Hawaiian. Don't ask me why. Barrow is home to the Naval Arctic Research Laboratory and a community of environmental scientists who study global warming and the rising of the seas due to polar ice cap melt. The road, which elsewhere would be called Oceanside Drive or maybe Lakeside Drive, has been moved in the last 5 years, and those berms have been constructed because the sea is rising there. We get it first, and it's noticeable. The village of Dead Horse, better known as Prudhoe Bay, is the beginning of the Alaska oil pipeline on the north, and it's the place through which all the oil money flows. Virtually all government funding in Barrow, throughout the North Slope, and all of Alaska, actually, comes from the oil companies. There is no sales tax. There is no income tax. There is no property tax. The only thing that is taxed are business assets and oil. You may have read that Shell Oil Company is planning to drill in the Chukchi Sea this summer. And the population in Barrow is very concerned. If you can just imagine a spill like happened last year in the Gulf of Mexico, how that would completely ruin the whaling and the seal and the walrus hunting. Just imagine doing the Deepwater Horizon disaster with no rescue ship capable of helping the injured. Just imagine the pollution, not on the shore, but on the ice. And by the way, the United States Coast Guard does not own an icebreaker, so there are no icebreakers there. There's no way to get to a place dug into the Arctic. And nobody has ever tried to contain an oil spill in ice. That drilling is going on this coming week. And we expect that that will continue. Shell has already invested more than $2 billion in equipment and personnel to drill in the Arctic. They have plans in place to build another pipeline from the west of Barrow, going through Wainwright and the village of Akasuk. And the population of the North Slope borough would swell by about 8,000 people for 2 years, which is, imagine doubling the population of Canton for 2 years. But no matter what happens, the Arctic, the Alaska Arctic, is looking at severe change no matter what happens. If they get new oil, there'll be immense change. But if they don't get the new oil, because the pipeline oil from Prudhoe Bay is drying up, they'll run out of money. So it's an interesting roller coaster ride. Ukiavik Presbyterian Church is the largest and oldest church in Barrow. We were chartered on April 2, 1899. It actually predates the founding of Barrow. Back then it was a whaling camp used in spring and fall only. The house we live in, the manse, is the second oldest building on the North Slope, constructed in 1929, and is on the National Historic Register. It's also really one of the nicest homes in Barrow. Because our church is pretty large and we have the largest sanctuary, I celebrate almost all the funerals in Barrow, and there is no funeral home in the Arctic. I've officiated at 19 funerals in the last 7 months. Now I could talk for hours, but I'm not going to. The Inupiaq people hold dear 12 traditional values. They're up on the screen. I'll let you read them. Those are all good values, and they all sound good. But like in any group, many people forget to walk the talk. But there is a value I believe has evolved into a serious problem, and that is this avoidance of conflict. And that sort of translates into something like don't ever speak ill of another person, no matter what they've done. And the way that plays out in the community is that people just ignore problems that exist. Nobody is ever held accountable for their actions. People will speak very openly about the fact that they have been raped or abused or molested, but nobody will ever name a perpetrator aloud, although pretty much everybody knows and looks the other way. An interesting thing is that the North Slope is mostly Inupiaq people, but there is not a single Native policeman. All the policemen are from the lower 48. You might ask why, and the answer is pretty simple. Virtually everybody is related at some point. And if you were a Native policeman, you would have to arrest a cousin or some other family member. The Native people of Barrow and the North Slope have the highest rates of suicide, child abuse, molestation, domestic violence, and sexual assault among any ethnic group in the United States. But they also live out an incredible faith. Their faith is proclaimed loudly in song, in voice, in how they live, and how so many of them live. They are a Bible reading, a Bible believing people. Hear now God's word, as spoken by John the Apostle. I begin our reading with the first verse of the sixth chapter. Listen for God's word spoken to you. Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the signs Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And this is the gospel of the Lord. There's something about both our scripture passages this morning that sounds a lot like what happens in Barrow in 2012. Well, let's make a couple of comparisons, especially with the gospel. Jesus goes off to a solitary place by boat. And the boats in Jesus' time were not all that different than Inupiaq. Inupiaq is what they hunt bowhead whales in during the spring. Now, bowheads are fearsome creatures, up to 50 foot long. They weigh in at about a ton per foot. So a 40-footer is 80,000 pounds. The Inupiaq people believe that the whale gives themselves to the hunter. And that seems a little off the wall until you consider that a 14-foot skin boat is no match for a 40-ton whale who can swim faster than 3 men with paddles can row. At any time, the whale can submerge for up to 10 minutes, and come up again a mile away. When a crew lands a whale, they bring it in. In the spring, they cut it up on the ice. In the fall hunt, they cut it up on the land. And they share the food. Now Jesus, when he gets off his boat, he finds that the people are waiting for him for both spiritual and physical sustenance. So he heals them and feeds them. The whaling crews of Barrow bring a renewal to the spirit of the Inupiaq people as they keep the traditions of their ancestors alive. And in some ways, a Barrow whaling crew does even better than the disciples. They feed the crowds with not two fish, but with one whale. And there's always something left over to be shared with the outlying villages. And although Scripture does not mention it, I expect that the crowds of Jesus' time also praise the living God in song, just as we do today. Nalikituk is the festival in the spring, no, actually in the summer, but still spring there, where the whale hunt is shared with the people. Everybody gathers. Everybody is fed. And what's left over, everybody takes home. That spirit is a re-experience of the miracles of Jesus himself more than 2,000 years ago. So as we remember, as we gather today, we are reliving what Jesus did with the people of first century Palestine, sustaining them, feeding them. And the same thing happens in other communities across this world. Praise God. Now, Nalikituk also means blanket toss. That's the one, okay. Now, it's not really a blanket, okay? It is a piece of canvas that has seal skin sewn on top of it. And it's not really a trampoline because it's lifted by the people on the side. And it's dangerous. We watched one night. How many people went to the hospital? Three. Three people were taken to the hospital after falling off. One of them I know completely tore a knee out, and I don't know about the other two. But it's a celebration. It's a celebration of God's people coming together. And it's very important to the community. It's a lot of fun. One of the other things that happens at Nalikituk, if you go back, well, you can see it on that picture, I think. You can see how the whole area has white-colored visqueen put up around it to keep the wind from everybody. People go around behind that and throw candy over. So you're likely to get hit with candy at any time. Candy is very popular there. Very interesting. I could speak a lot longer, and I'll be glad to answer any questions and talk to anybody afterwards. One of the questions we do get, though, is why did you go there? Why does anybody live there? It's a place you either love or hate, sometimes both simultaneously. But there is an amazing beauty in the Arctic. Something about living there brings you closer the awesome power of God. Now, yes, we've seen polar bears. And they are incredible, and they are beautiful. But they do not compare with the awesomeness of a frozen ocean in motion. And I do want to thank our IT people in the back who worked very hard to get this inserted in this morning. What's moving is about 600 miles of ice. This is being taken from the ice that is still touched by the land, still on the land. You can see where it opens up. Little areas right in there. Those tracks right there are polar bear tracks. sound is actually much louder. We took that short video on May 6th, somewhere between 7 and 8 miles out on the ice from shore. And you really can't see the shore anymore. So you're literally in the midst of a frozen ocean, and most of it is moving by you. If the wind changes, that will come in at you, and it will tear off more of the solid ice, the ice connected to the land. I can't tell you how much awe I felt in that moment as I watched the frozen Arctic Ocean slipping by. It's beyond description. I've been all over this country and to many different places worldwide, but nothing compares to that moment, sitting on the edge of the sea ice in the spring. Nothing. I think I know why we were called to Barrow. First, we were called there so we could be the voice of truth, the voice that speaks aloud the unspeakable things that need to be named in society if you really are serious about fixing them. But I think more than that, we were called there so we could share with you the beauty, the love of God, the presence of God that is overpowering. We have 3 empty bedrooms. Anytime you're going on your way by, drop in. We'd love to see you. And I'd also like to thank Geneva once again for the support, for the continuing support of both myself and the people of the North Slope who desperately need help sometimes. More than anything, though, they need your prayers. So I invite you to pray for all the Inupiaq people, wherever they may be. I invite you to pray for safety in the Arctic Ocean. I invite you to just pray for Lee and I as we return on Tuesday. Thank you. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.